There were present at that scene some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened." And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Kingdom of God. The first couple of verses, we have the principle that the kingdom of God is entered by repentance, or it's not entered at all. Without repentance, the kingdom will not be entered. Jesus established the fact that there are not those who are worse sinners than others. He said, no. The playing ground is level. We're all there. Paul would take this up later by the Holy Spirit, for all have sinned. And that's why Jesus said, so unless you repent, you will likewise perish, be ruined. So without repentance, the kingdom of God will not be entered. However, verses 6 through 9, the parable of the fig tree, one more year. Time is God's gracious gift to us to repent. Time itself. So we don't own time. We use it, we live in it, but it's not ours. And when it's over, it's over. Time. God's gracious gift. To repent. Bring fruit. Now, verses 10 to 17. This whole event with this woman being bound over for 18 years. See, the nature of the kingdom of God is freedom. The kingdom of God liberates people from bondage and slavery. And she straightened up and glorified God. Notice those two different things. Separate. See, that's the nature of the kingdom of God. It liberates us from whatever we are enslaved and enshackled to, our false gods that we serve, whatever they are. It's the nature of the kingdom. It sets people free. And then verses 18, 19, 20, to what shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? Well, it starts so small. Kingdom of God, it just starts so small. The seed, it's like the message of the gospel, which is so small. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. So small. It's what our culture says, so insignificant, so unimportant, hardly give attention to it whatsoever. That mustard seed is so small. And yet it grows. It becomes so big. Because that's what the kingdom does. And not only that, does it become large, but in the yeast and the leaven, the kingdom also will fill your life. It'll fill your life too. Like yeast does in bread. Without even seeing it, it fills you. That's another thing that the kingdom of God is like. Kingdom of leaven. Then he went through with this question. And his answer, strive. Verses 22 to 30, this whole teaching time. The kingdom, strive to enter in. The kingdom must be a first priority. The gate is narrow when you're going to the airport. Okay, so how much do you have to take off to go through that crazy electronic machines? You don't take your baggage with you, they go someplace else. And it's you yourself going through one at a time. Not as a group, not as a bunch, you're just going through one at a time. Because narrow is the way. Narrow's the gate. You just walk right through. So remember that the next time you go fly somewhere. Oh, the gate is narrow. I remember this from Luke. Because that's what it means. You can't carry your baggage in with you. You just have to kind of release all that stuff. But Jesus said, strive, because the kingdom has to be of first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. First priority. And then Jesus told this illustration about the master and those standing outside. And it's like the kingdom doesn't come on our own terms. Somebody has said only God gets to live life on his own terms. We don't. The kingdom does not come like standing out there, the master shut the door. Lord, Lord, let us in. I would like to be, well, it doesn't matter what you'd like to be then, because he's not answering to you, because God will not be told what to do. Simple. He just simply will not. So, I don't know you, he says in this. And then you begin to say, see, not only is it not at our convenience or when we want, it's not even a matter of assumption or privilege. Well, we ate with you and we listened to you and we hung out with you. And in contemporary terms, the Lord answered back, so what? It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. So, not on our own terms, at our convenience, on a matter of privilege. As a matter of fact, this weeping and gnashing, Jesus was saying, you know, the kingdom of God, it's serious business. Using some of the most terrifying terms, especially to the Jewish audience mind, that he could, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Terrifying. Why? Because the kingdom is serious business. It's a serious matter with serious consequences. So now we come down to verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Or you might have resurrected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, with all this about the kingdom, there's some ideas here that the kingdom will not be threatened, it will not be hindered, it will not be denied. I'm sure some Pharisees who weren't exactly best friends with Jesus, when they were telling this to him, probably thought, you know, hey, even Herod wants his neck now. So he needs to, like, move somewhere else. Witness protection type of thing. And Jesus said, you can go back and tell him, this is what I'm doing. He will not be denied. The king of the kingdom will not be threatened. He will not be hindered. He will not be denied. He will do what it is. And on the third day, that's why I put in, because some translations have it, resurrected. So again, when Luke calls attention in those little phrases, and he's journeying toward Jerusalem. I mean, we're in the last some months of Jesus' life at this point. Some months. And so he's making his way around with toward Jerusalem. Toward Jerusalem. It's where he's going. So you tell that fox, Herod, and that was probably a very gracious term to use of an incredibly evil king, Herod governor. Here's what's going to happen. So verse 33, nevertheless, I must journey. And I kind of believe you could read, possibly, the last half of verse 33, I don't know, with a little sense of tongue-in-cheek. Does the Lord God who made the universe have any kind of sense of humor? Sure, he made camels. He made donkeys. And he made you and me. I've got a sense of humor. Because it says, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. I mean, that's like saying Jerusalem is a place where the prophets perish. And it just can't happen that something happens outside. That's the place. So for something happening now, because he's not at Jerusalem, that can't be. I'm not there yet. Jerusalem, that's its reputation. That's where, verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, kills the prophets, stones those who are sent. And that's what Jerusalem does. But that's where he's going. That's why I say, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem, because they have to perish inside. Oh, Jerusalem, the heart of Jesus here, the one who kills the prophets and stones those, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood. But you are not. You have the King James Version. You might have something like, within the phrases, I would, but she would not. I would. I wanted to, but you were not willing. See, the kingdom of God will not be forced on anyone. It won't be forced. Where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is speaking of Jerusalem and going, here's what I wanted. I wanted. I would. Like a hen with her chicks. With protection and safety over them. This is what I wanted. This is what I wanted. But you would not. You're not willing. Because the kingdom of God cannot be forced. It cannot be rammed down somebody's throat. You won't argue them into it. Some good principles of witnessing to people and sharing about the Lord. Just share about the Lord. But you'll never argue. Somebody has said, if you can argue someone into forgiveness and the kingdom of God, somebody else can argue them out. Because they'll only go it on the basis of an argument. And sadly, that happens much too often. They will not be forced. Now, there's all the hope and encouragement in the world because people, since we are even as sinners, still made in the image of God, flawed, but made in the image of God, still have a conscience. And that conscience still responds to unselfish love to them. It does. Unselfish love. When they know you care, it will respond. So that's great hope and great encouragement. If you're thinking about someone, and it's take a while, and if it's just the Lord saying, well, love them. Love them. Show them love. Show them something that's real. It's really interesting that an author, and he's also a pastor, in Manhattan, New York, and the name is drawn to blank. Tim Keller. Who's this guy who looks like he's some old college professor? And yet the some thousands, I forget how many churches, their church has started, but some 2,000 or 3,000 that goes to his church, Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, their average age probably about somewhere between 29 and 35. So they're just coming out of pagan Manhattan to listen. And it's not that he has got a circus. There's no dancing bears. As he was interviewed by either Time or Newsweek, wondering what's going on here, the reporter said something like, "Where's the dancing bears? How come so many of these yuppies, these young and upcoming professionals, all of that are coming into a church like this?" And it's like, you have music, you have worship, you preach the word of God. And it just keeps growing. Where's the dancing bears? Where's the circus? Anyways, he states, in answer to a question, what does every good skeptic need? Because he's worked with a lot of them. And their friends have come. What does a good skeptic need? And his answer was very wise. A good skeptic just needs a true, authentic Christian to love them unconditionally. Not to be afraid to share the faith when it's appropriate. So that's just out there. They know what's most important in your life. So there's no question of that. But even with that, just to love them unconditionally. That's what a good skeptic needs. Because in the end, you can't argue against that. You can fight it, but you can't argue it. I thought it was very good. Kingdom will not be forced. I wanted to, but you weren't willing. And that's the condition. I mean, that's the condition of us as people, generally speaking. Sometimes it's even the condition of us as Christians. I've been there, kind of knowing what God wanted in my life or wanted me to do. It's like, well, can we negotiate this, Lord? I'm just not at that point yet. I would, but you would not. Because the kingdom won't be forced. However, verse 35. The kingdom will not be rejected without consequence. Now, what he's speaking here is a prophetic word. Jerusalem, your house is left unto you. And so in 66 AD, in May of the year, when the Jewish revolution against Rome broke out, 66 AD, they had taken as much as of the Roman oppression, injustice, idolatry, and everything they could find. Led by a group of zealots known for their terrorism, many of the Jews struck back against Rome whenever they could. And this was in Jerusalem. However, Rome answered. And the first strike fell on Jews in northern Galilee, where thousands of them were slaughtered by Roman soldiers. Titus Vespian, a Roman ruler, came down to Jerusalem with an army of 80,000. It was twice the size of the city. 80,000 Roman soldiers. Twice the size of the city. And in 70 AD, it's called diaspora. Thousands of Jews were wiped out, much of the city torn, the temple torn down. Diaspora. It was a massacre. Your house is left to you desolate. Empty, deserted, is what the word means. Just deserted. Because the kingdom will not be rejected without consequence. And so the final word in this, when Jesus said, Assuredly, I say to you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was not talking about his soon entrance into the city on the back of a young donkey. He was not talking about that, because it was his followers who at that point were going, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's yet to come. Because he uses a unique word in the middle of verse 35, you shall not see me. And I don't know why it was translated that way, because earlier in the chapter, there are places, and if you're familiar with the King James especially, it's behold, behold. Whereas there's all kinds of words in Greek for look and to gaze and to stare at. But that word behold is translated, and you shall not behold me until you say, blessed is he. So that has yet to happen when they receive their Messiah, King Jesus. Yet, it hasn't happened yet. When you behold me, not just see me riding in, until the people say, blessed is he. So, very interesting here. Yet to come, but your house is left unto you desolate. His kingdom will not be forced. Because the rejection of it just leaves no option. See, there's nobody who can say, who will say to God in Judgment Day, you didn't love me enough. You didn't do enough for me. Nobody will have the right to say that. Because he did everything he could. So that puts the chapter about the kingdom of God. That's what even brings down at the end here, verses 29-30. I'm sorry, 28-29, the kingdom of God, kingdom of God. So in our lives now, again, what is the kingdom of God? Where Jesus is king. Where Jesus is king. Where the kingdom of God is. For now. It's not the whole world, obviously. How is it entered? By repentance. What is repentance? A change of heart, accompanied with a change of mind, evidenced by a change of life. Repentance. So that's how Jesus could say, unless you all repent. And so he, to go back in here, he would go, strive to enter, make sure. It's not your desire. It is not ancestry. It is not religion. It is not anything else that brings us into the kingdom of God. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is what he did for us. One writer said, enter through the narrow. Jesus said, I am the door. Like going through security, leave our baggage of sin at the cross. Leave it there. To walk through what Jesus has done on the cross. And then let the kingdom have its good work. Where he's king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. For working in our hearts. Lord, there might be someone here this morning who you are speaking to in clear language. In their hearts, they're probably hearing much clearer communication than what I've been giving, because your Spirit is speaking to them. Make sure you belong to the King. So, Lord, if you'd work that in them as they leave their sins with you and let you just be king of their life. Do that, Lord. And Lord, let your kingdom not just simply come, as you have told us that we can pray about, may your kingdom come, but Lord, in our lives as your people, let your kingdom be evident as your will is done on earth through us, Lord. May we be good subjects of our gracious King. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just work in us what your desire is. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.